Find, if you would, in your Bibles again today, the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 8. We will finish this chapter today, Lord willing. Pastor, you've said that the last 6 weeks in a row, but I really mean it. This week, we will finish this great chapter. Next week, move on into Romans chapter number 9 as we look and deal with Israel in these passages in 10 and 11. And just encouraged about the opportunity to go through God's Word. We have been studying the book. We are covering certain doctrines of the book. We have covered the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of sanctification. We entered last week into the doctrine of glorification. We made it through almost up to verse number 28, as last week's message was entitled, The Promise of Glory. The Promise of Glory. Chapter 8 of the book of Romans is anchored on each end, the beginning and the end, by two mountaintop experiences. Chapter 8, verse number 1, you have the mountaintop experience of no condemnation to those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that we have been set free by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Who did that for us? Jesus Christ did. God sending His Son, verse number 3, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Praise His holy name. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not by us, but in us. It's fulfilled in us by Jesus Christ. And so Paul was dealing with this thought of sanctification and righteousness in our lives and growing in the Lord. And he says it's possible because we've been saved, and only possible after we have come to faith in Christ. Went on to describe that, brought us into what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, brought us to that marvelous thought of being a joint heir with Him in verse number 17. And when he got done with verse number 17, he had finished the doctrine of sanctification that set apart unto holiness. And he was so thrilled and on the pinnacle of where we finished as being a joint heir with Him that he went on to the next theme of our salvation, that third part, being glorification. And he said, if so be, at the end of verse number 17, that we may suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. The Apostle Paul had taught them that they were justified by faith. He had taught them that they were being sanctified by love. And he had them on the mountaintop of that. But he realized in verse number 18 that there were two words that he had to deal with. And the two words dealt with a period of time. And those were the words, present time. Paul said in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, that would be our lives, that would be the time after you've been saved until the time you meet the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the moment where the doctrine of justification is practically lived in our lives. This present time, the sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul begins to develop this theme of glorification. We said there are three parts to our salvation. We are justified by faith. We understand that that justification is immediate. That justification takes place when I trust Christ as my Savior. I'm justified. I have been delivered from the penalty of sin. By the way, the wage of sin, the Bible says, is death. The wage of sin is that second death, that separation from Jesus Christ for all eternity. Justified by faith, delivered from the penalty of sin. And my friend, if you're in this room and you've been saved and you're glad that heaven is your home and you will never step one foot in a place called hell, would you say amen? Amen. Then he went on to talk about sanctification. Sanctification is that separating unto holiness. It's that work of the Spirit of God that enables me to live a victorious, Christ-honoring, obedient life that blesses me, thrills me, encourages me, lifts me. This is not something that is available from our flesh, for our flesh has no profit in it as far as that sinful nature of man, that part of us that is bent toward evil and wickedness, that part of us that is made in the image of Adam, that sinful part, our flesh. We cannot serve God in the flesh. But even though we've been saved, we have not been totally and delivered from, we have been delivered from the power of sin, but our flesh is still there. So he's teaching us about sanctification. What is sanctification? It's that part of our salvation where we're delivered from that power or authority of our sin nature and sin. When I became a Christian, I no longer have sin as my master. I've been freed to serve a new master. The old man has passed away. All things become new. I'm no longer in bondage to sin and to self. I've been set free in liberty under the Lord Jesus Christ. And that process whereby the Spirit of God enables me to grow and walk and trust the Lord. So justification, saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, saved from the power or authority of sin being the lead dog in my life. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad when I got saved, I got made new. For no longer is sin have authority in my life. And then Paul goes on, and he's going to teach them about glorification. Glorification is that future part of our salvation whereby we will be delivered from the presence of sin. Paul said that it's that part that the believer is waiting for the redemption of our body. That glorification part, when the Lord Jesus comes and redeems our bodies, whether they be in the ground or raptures them off the earth, we get a glorified body. We shall forever be with him. There will be not the presence of sin and suffering anymore. So my salvation is justified, saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctified, saved from the power of sin. Glorification, saved from the presence of sin. No wonder, no wonder heaven will be a glorious place. Aren't you glad you're part of that? Say amen. So Paul's teaching them about this, but he says, in the present time, before glorification, there will be suffering. We talked about that. And it was mentioned, this idea of suffering, and there was a word that was used a few times from verses 18 to 26, and it was the word groaning. Paul was trying to teach the believers that there is suffering in this present time. We go through hardship, we go through trial, we go through these things, but they will not be compared to the glory that will be awaiting for us. And so the promise and glorification is always linked to the coming of Christ. And so to the believer, that steadfast assurance of glorification when Jesus Christ comes and delivers me, the redemption of our bodies, was to work in us patience that enabled us to live our lives with the mind of God, under the authority of the Word of God, with the vision of God. So as I'm suffering in my mortal body now and going through trials, I know one day I shall see him face to face in all of his glory. I know one day there'll be no more suffering, no more pain, no more death, no more tears. My friend, that's not a hope so like I hope Jeff Gordon wins today. Should say amen to that if you're a true NASCAR fan. But anyway, that is a steadfast assurance that he promised he's coming back. And when he does, we shall be glorified forever. Paul says, now that thought enables me to understand my present time. And so I suffer. Paul said, listen, the whole place is suffering awaiting for that. Verses 18 to 22, he went on to talk about how creation is waiting and groaning. Creation, the rocks, the trees, the rivers, all of creation is waiting for that millennial time where it will be restored in the fullness of that moment like it was in Eden. It's groaning and travaileth in pain. We looked at that last week. He said not only does creation groan, but so does the child of God. We are waiting the redemption of our bodies. We are waiting to that day to be delivered from the presence of sin. We're waiting for that day when we can flat just go home and be with the Lord. But Paul understood there was a present time. Let me make a couple of statements about this. God is concerned about the trials of his people. Let me tell you something. Nobody loves you like God loves you. Do not ever think that God's not concerned about you. Pastor, I'm too small. I'm too little. I'm just nothing to be measured with. I don't measure up to all of this. God cannot be concerned with me. My friend, God is concerned about every area of your life. He is concerned with the trials of our lives. And so as creation groans in its burden, and as God's people groan in their burdens, God is hearing and attentive to those groanings, the way he was with the nation of Israel when they would groan in the book of Judges and they're suffering, and God would come and deliver them through a judge, is the same way that God is concerned with our groanings today. And so God left us someone to groan for us. In verse number 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit of God also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with, what's the word, class? Groanings, which cannot be uttered. So creation is groaning and waiting for that millennial kingdom when it shall be restored. The believer in Christ, we're groaning and longing for the day when we shall be with the Lord Jesus, our bodies redeemed and saved not only from the penalty and the power of sin, but saved from the presence of sin in complete holiness in the presence of Jesus Christ. We long for that day. And the Lord said, while you're doing that, the Spirit of God will come and he will make groanings for you in this present time. The Spirit of God is the one that comes alongside to help. The Spirit of God is the one that as we're going through this present time, we don't know how to pray. We may not know what to pray for. We don't know exactly what the mind of God is. And so we're suffering. And sometimes we just say, God, you got to help me. And I'm so burdened. I fall on my knees and I'm so distracted in prayer. And my heart's just wrenched. And I have a desire for God to do a work. And I don't know what to do. It's at that moment, my friend, that the Spirit of God that indwells you when you get saved also cries out with groanings, joins with your prayers. And they get to the throne of God. There is no greater helper than the Spirit of God. Paul says he's able to help because he searches our hearts. Verse 27, he knows what the mind of God is, and he leads us into the will of God. My friend, it is the Spirit that intercedes so that we might live in the will of God in spite of our suffering. It seems like so much of the trials and hardships and sufferings of life that we go through, if we're not careful, we allow those things to get so heavy upon us that we step outside of God's will. But no believer wants to be outside of God's will. We don't want that. So the Spirit, when those sufferings come in, and I fall on my face, and I say, God, you know my heart. The Spirit of God says to me, I know God's heart. So the Spirit of God takes my heart, takes the heart of God, joins them together in the will of God. And then I'm able to pray, thy will in heaven be done on earth, and to watch the hand of God unfold in my life. And even though God's will might be different than how I ever pictured it, and it may be a different path than I ever thought I would trod, there's great peace, there's great power, there's great provision. And I have the full steadfast assurance that no matter what I'm suffering in this present time, I can be guarded in the will of God. My friends, he makes wonderful groanings for us. Paul goes on in verse number 28, and he says, here's why you don't need to faint in the time of your suffering, child of God. Because what you need to know is, and we do know, that all things work together for good to them that, finish that phrase please, love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes. Paul says, listen, child of God, God is constantly at work in your life. Now, he's teaching them. And if you don't stay with me mentally for a few moments, you're not going to get up and run a lap with me at the end when we're all done. Okay? Because I promise you, when we end this message in just a few moments, I'm going to be somewhere standing up here, waving with everything I've got, praising the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor, are you that insane? I don't know. I'm working up the courage for that. We'll see. Here's what Paul's trying to teach them. He's trying to teach them, guys, you're never going to make it through the present time if you don't understand the eternity of God. You don't understand the mind of God. You don't understand that God is constantly at work in your life. He constantly has a plan for you. God is a God of order. God has a perfect plan. The trials, the sufferings, the opportunities, the things that we go through in life, those things are things that God allows, not just by coincidence. They are allowed in our lives by the heart and mind and order of God. There are no coincidences with Jesus Christ. And the believer needs to understand that as God allows things to come into our life, He is working them for, look at verse number 28, for good. Who's good? Well, He's working them for our good, even though we might not see them to be good. Pastor, can it be good for me to lose my job? Yes. Pastor, can it be good for me to lose a loved one? Yes. Pastor, can it be good for me to be sick? Yes. Pastor, can it be good for me to have a financial problem? Yes. Pastor, can it be good for me for my kids to have this problem? Yes. Pastor, you're telling me that everything in my life that God brings in is for my good. The answer to that is, yes, sir, it's for your good. He says, whom He loveth, He chasteneth. So if God chastens you, it's for your good. He brings things into our lives to challenge our faith. He said that it's the trial of your faith is much more precious than that of gold. I wish I had time to take you back to Jacob. You remember Jacob? He was Joseph's dad. You remember Joseph, the story of Joseph, how that God, the brothers sold him into slavery, and Joseph ends up running Egypt, and Joseph ends up saving all of their lives. Do you remember that? Nod your noggin if you do. Okay. You remember when they came in and Joseph said, we're going to keep Benjamin here. I want Benjamin to stay. And they got all nervous and they came back and they told Jacob. And Jacob makes a statement there and Jacob begins to list all of the trials of his life. He says, my son Joseph is not. Now my son Benjamin is having this difficulty. And he lists all of the problems of his immediate life and he calls them these things. And he says, they're against me. But Joseph said, you sold me, but God sent me. The things that happened to Jacob ended up saving his life through Joseph. Sometimes you get to the point where you grab your hair and you think, God, I can't take anymore. All these things are against me. No. If you know Jesus Christ, everything God brings into you is for your good. Jacob was relishing in his sorrow and looking at all the negative and saying, it's all against me. But the whole time God in His providence is saying, I'm not against you, I'm for you. Buddy, I'm trying to save your life. I'm taking you down a path you need. Trust me. Sometimes, child of God, you just need to say, Lord Jesus, here's my life. I trust you. I trust you. And so Paul's teaching them, listen, as the Spirit of God makes groanings, and as we look at this glorification and awaiting this, know that God is working together in your life for the promise of glory. Then he comes to verse number 29. And he escalates this thought of glory. And he takes this thought of glory out of the human viewpoint. And he takes it to the viewpoint of God. And it's like he looks at it from the other side of the coin. Paul stood over here and I preached a message last week and Paul said, there is the promise of glory. And God stands over here and says, there is a promise because there is the predestination of glory. And today's title is the predestination of glory. Paul says God has a promise for glory. And on a human perspective, we need to know that He's working all things for our good. And God says, yeah. And it goes way further than that because it's also been predestinated. I want to preach to you today a message entitled Predestination of Glory. Pick up, if you would, verse number 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. There's some words there. Foreknow, predestinate, justified, called, glorified. Marvelous words are they in the Word of God. And Paul is on the theme of glory. Who, church, is glory promised to. Who's it promised to? It's promised to us. Paul said, that these present sufferings are not worthy to compare with glory. Paul is continuing the thought of glory for God's people. He is skyrocketing it through the universe into the mind of God, off of the human perspective, from the divine revelation point. And he begins to use words like foreknowledge, predestination, called, justified, glorified. And he's still on this thought of glory for the believer. My friends, predestination means to be chose before, to mark off. Predestination is only for the believer in Jesus Christ. What does predestination have all to do with? Look, if you would, in verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. What did he predestinate them to? To be conformed to the image of his son. Who will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? The believer in Christ will be conformed, and only the believer. Beside Romans chapter 8, verse 29, you ought to write Ephesians chapter number 1, verses 4 and 5. Write it down as a reference. Read the whole chapter. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and verses 30 are some of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. If you want controversy, you talk about predestination and election. You talk about God's sovereign will versus man's human free will. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about what is going on here. Nobody really can define these subjects in totality. There are some things we will not know until we get to heaven. But I promise you a couple things about the Word of God. Number one, the Word of God will never contradict itself. There will be complete unity from Genesis to Revelation. God never says anything in Genesis and then contradicts it in the book of Revelation. There is no discontentment. There's no disjointedness. There is unity to the Word of God. I make you that promise. Second promise I make you, predestination has nothing to do with an unsaved man. Election has nothing to do with an unsaved man. Calling has nothing to do with an unsaved man. Justification has nothing to do with an unsaved man. Glorification has nothing to do with an unsaved man. All of these things are to the believer that Paul is discussing about that future glory that we will have. And the future glory of the child of God is we will be made in the image of Jesus Christ. We shall be like him. Pastor, will we be God? No, there's only one God. But we will be holy and blameless and without spot. We will be robed in righteousness. We will be like Jesus Christ, forever glorified. We are that now, by the way, but one day it will be reckoned wholeheartedly. Some people get confused about predestination, and they want to make it come to a choice between God's sovereign will and man's free will. Some people will say that predestination says this, that God chose some to be saved and some not to be saved. And in the way back in the early part of eternity, God said, I want Brother Hank, I choose him to be saved. I choose Brother Hutchinson to be saved. I choose Brother Mike. No way on Brother Fernandez. I guess I could understand that a little bit, but predestination has nothing to do with God choosing who gets saved or doesn't get saved. Nothing. It totally consists on the mind of God that chose before that the believer of God is predestined to be glorified in the Son of God. Pastor, I thought that God chose who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. No, my friend, you make that choice. Now, predestination, election, all those words, they're in the Bible. I can't explain them fully. There's some parts of salvation that are in the heart and mind of God and the depth of that I don't necessarily know that I can explain fully. But nothing contradicts, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. There's no Bible verse anywhere that contradicts John 3:16. None. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. Jesus says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's no verse that contradicts the mind and the willingness of God that all should come to repentance. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3. God says, who will have all men to be saved? Go in the book of Revelation, for whosoever will may come. Jesus said, if any man come after me. Predestination is not where God chooses who goes to heaven or who goes to hell. My friend, there is the free will of man to choose whether or not he will be saved or not saved. Remember, Jesus in the book of Luke, the rich man died and he went to hell. Lazarus is in heaven. The rich man lifts up his voice, says, oh, send Lazarus to come and to dip his finger in water. And Jesus looked at the rich man and he said, remember thou in thy lifetime. He had opportunity in his lifetime. The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. No man has an appointment to die twice. Think with your preacher. First death is the death where we physically, the spirit leaves the body. The second death is that part where death and hell are cast, the book of Revelation says, into the lake of fire. That is the second death. I got news for you. Hell was not created for mankind. It was created for the devil and his angels. You reject Jesus Christ, you will be cast into that lake of fire. But you do not have an appointment with God for a twice death. There's no appointment. It's appointed unto man twice to die. God appoints no man to die twice. That's why he sent Jesus Christ to die for our sin. You remember when Jesus brings those men out of hell? They've been there in hell. Matthew chapter number 7. Talking about the broad way and the narrow way. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. He says, they come up and they say, but Lord, we preached, we did all these things. Jesus looked at them and Jesus said, depart from me, for I never, didn't say I didn't choose you. He said, I never knew you. By the way, can I ask you a question? Did God know their name? Did God know who they were? He knew everything about them. So why would Jesus say, I never knew you? They didn't possess the Spirit of God. He didn't know them intimately. They weren't believers by choice. Jesus looked at the nation of Israel. Pastor, God chose the nation of Israel in their election. Yeah, God chose the nation of Israel that he would do a work through them and that the whole world would know who Jesus Christ is. But do you think that every Jew is in heaven? No. He said, that same Jesus whom God raised, you crucified him. You rejected the head cornerstone. Predestination has nothing to do with who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. It solely has to do that you and I that know Jesus Christ one day will be conformed to his image and we will be like him in glorification for all eternity. And God's people said. Now, I got a whole lot more on that, but I'll go through it. Let me just say this about Plantation Baptist Church. We are not Calvinist. We are not. We do not believe that Jesus only died for the sin of those that are saved. My friend, the Bible says Jesus died for the sin of the whole world. We do not believe that God chooses in his sovereign will and you have no choice. My friend, you have free will. We do not believe in something called irresistible grace where God will just impose himself or violate himself upon you. Whether you want to be saved or not, God's just going to violate that grace upon you and you're going to be saved. My friend, if you don't want to be saved, then you'll split hell wide open. But you'll would to God one day that you would have said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Paul's teaching them this. Predestination is we have the promise of glory. And Paul says, but God's already predestined, marked it off. He's already chose before. Listen, you're suffering now, but you'll be conformed to the image of his son. Hallelujah. Now he goes on and he ends in verse number 30 with that word glorified. And then he begins to strengthen this position. he begins to secure the child of God. Because these guys are thinking, well, it could be a long time before Jesus comes back. What about all the years in between? What about this present time? And Jesus is trying to tell them that nothing is going to thwart the plan or purpose of God. He's teaching them they can rest in him and be secure. And he begins with a series of questions. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? My friend, that word if is not if something is going to happen. It can be translated the word since. Paul says, now guys, that is the predestination of God that we shall be glorified. And since God be for us, who can be against us? My friend, it may feel like the whole world's against you, but the world is not greater than our God. And our God is for us, then who can be against us? He goes on to say, who? Or he that spared, verse 32, not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Listen, he says, if God gave you the Lord Jesus, he sent his son, he for sure is going to give you everything else. He gave you the promise in Christ. The predestination will be because of him. All of the glory of God is possible because he gave all he had. When God gave Jesus Christ, he could give nothing else. And once a man has given the most precious treasure, nothing else matters. So if God be for us, who can be against us? If God gave us the Lord Jesus, then God will freely give us all things. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Pastor, who's the elect? If you're saved, you're the elect. It is God that justifieth. Revelation chapter number 12, verse number 10, says that the Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Paul says, there's nothing greater in verse 31 and 32 than God. And since God be for us, no foe can daunt us. No fear can harm us. He's given us the Lord Jesus. He'll give us everything we need. Verse number 33, he says, who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. See, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And sometimes you might be here and you're saved and you've trusted Christ, but Satan is accusing you every single day. And he's bringing up in your heart and in your mind who you really were. You know, I found one thing. When Satan wants to accuse me, he doesn't have to lie about me. He just tells the truth about who I am. Tom, you're this. Yes, sir. Tom, you're this. I know. Tom, you're this. And so Satan goes in to accuse me before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he tries to lay stuff at the elect there where Tom is, and he tries to get God's favor to be turned away from me. He tries in some way to make me fall. He tries in some way to accuse me. And God looks at Satan, and God says, you know, everything you just said about Tom, that's right. He is a wicked sinner, and he deserved to be punished, and I did punish. But I punished Jesus for Tom's sin. And God is a judge. Jesus is the judge. There's no judge that ever makes a judicial decision without all of the evidence. And God took all the evidence of my life, and he still declared me justified because he took all of that evidence and covered it by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Satan begins to accuse me in my thoughts, accuse me to the throne of grace, accuse me in my conscience, and literally beat me down into nothing where I'm so ashamed I don't even want to serve the Lord. And God says, yes, Satan, that's all true about Tom. I punished Jesus. Now Tom has his righteousness. So don't bring anything to his charge. Some of you need to get a hold of that truth because you're letting Satan tell you who you really are, and you're so vile and disgusted and so ashamed with who you really are, and it's the truth, and he's causing you to doubt salvation. He's causing you to cower and whimper. You're so defeated in your mind, you don't even want to pray or be before God because you're afraid. Listen, God knew everything about you, and he still saved you. He doesn't hold those in God's hand. You've been justified. Paul says you don't have to worry about the accuser. Oh, it gets better. Look at verse number 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There is no condemnation. We serve the risen Lord Jesus. He condemns sin in the flesh, verse number 3. There's no reason to live under that condemnation. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul says, shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, seven things listed there. Paul says, do you honestly think that tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword is going to separate you from the love of God? Sometimes God's people get in this present time and you go through such difficulty and such trial and such hardship and where you almost feel like you've been separated from the love of God. Pastor, God doesn't care about me. God doesn't love me. I feel so distant in Him. My life is in shambles. I got all this trial and all this hardship. I must be separated from Him. Paul goes on to say, in verse number 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He is amping it up right now, buddy. He is coming down the end stretch, headed for the checker line. He is getting ready to blast us into glory. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, my friend, death can't even separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. You think you take your last breath and it's all over? My friend, all death does to the believer is usher us into the full presence of Jesus Christ. There's no reason to be afraid of death. Pastor, they found spots in my lungs. Pastor, they found a tumor here. Pastor, my body is failing here. Listen, that body may fail, but you shall not be separated from the love of Jesus Christ. Death will usher you into His full presence for glorification. Death cannot separate you from the love of God. Life cannot separate you from the love of God. For He said, lo, I will be with you always. Lo, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Nothing in life can separate me. Angels cannot separate me from the love of Christ. Remember what He said about angels. They're ministering spirits. Jesus said, I could have called 10,000 angels to come. Elijah said, open his eyes, Lord. Open the young men's eyes. They were all covered by these foreign troops that were going to kill them. They were surrounded. And the young men looked up on the hillside and there were legions of angels with fiery swords ready to pounce on that nation. My friend, angels cannot separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. They minister to us. Paul says, principalities, evil cannot, powers cannot, things present, nothing in this present life can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing in the future can separate me from the love, nor height, verse number 39. Listen, there is no higher throne or authority than the throne of the Lord Jesus. Do you understand how important it is that Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father? Why is that important? Think a minute. Can you tell me why it is important that Jesus is at the right hand making intercession for us? Come to grips in your mind with an answer or you miss out on one of the great spiritual blessings. Think. Well, Pastor, I'm not sure I know. God the Father sits on that throne. God the Son sits there to the right. Well, my friends, about 2,000 years ago, God the Son became the God-man. Why is it so important that Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father? Listen, God-man is there. There is a man at the right hand of God the Father. Man took us into sin. Man took us out. A man has to understand our hearts, our feelings, our infirmities, our mind, our temptations. There is a man at the right hand of God the Father seated there making intercession for me. A man is there. Had there been no man, we would have no presence. But praise God, He sent Jesus, the God-man, to redeem me and to make intercession for me. A man sits at the right hand of God the Father. A man does. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. There's no height higher than the God-man. But He said there's no depth. Oh, my friend, there's no evil that can come low enough that has not been defeated by Jesus Christ. He descended down into that place and defeated them. Then Paul sums it up. My heart is beating like a racehorse. Paul sums it up. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, church, what awaits us? Justified, saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctified, saved from the power of sin. Glorified, saved from the presence of sin. The promise was ours, so God is working all things for our good, all things for His glory. And then God said, oh, yeah, and by the way, it's been predestinated that you will be conformed to the image of his son. And my friend, let me tell you something. There is nothing that will thwart that, and there's nothing that will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You are eternally secure. And God's people say, what hope we have. Don't freak out. Pastor, gas is at $5 a gallon. Pastor, Israel might bomb Iran. Pastor, our country may go socialist. Pastor, our country's not the way it used to be. Pastor, my social security might not be there. Pastor, all of this. Listen, all those things might not be there, but Jesus will always be here. It is time that we learn what we have in him and we live in the power and patience and authority that there is a God-man seated at the right hand of God the Father interceding for me, saved me, and one day coming to get me. Oh, what a day that will be.